Well, it's not December yet, but we are officially in the Christmas season. And it is, without a doubt, the best. It's the best season of the year. Even when there are other times of year where I think, this is really good. Maybe this could rival Christmas. When Christmas season actually comes and it's here, and you just feel it, you're like, what was I thinking? This is the best, right? Like, there's no comparison, right? So we've been going through this series on the one another's in the New Testament, but we're going to take a little pause, a little Christmas pause on that. And I'm actually partially, I'm kind of revamping it a little bit, but I'm pulling out a little series of talks that I did from the archives, okay, like from the living room sessions. And as I thought back over some of these sermons, back when I did this, I think it was like 2021, when we were in the throes of that disease that shall not be named, right? And we might have even been on a screen when I presented this. I started looking at these outlines that I had, and I was like, I don't even remember what I said in any of these sermons. So if anyone could like raise their hand and remember when I preached a sermon on Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, I did a 4-part series called Christmas Perspectives. Does anyone remember like the main point of my talk on Mary from 4 years ago? So we're good. We're good to refresh this one, right? It's like, that's proof. If I didn't remember and you didn't remember, then it's like, this fair game, right? What do they call it? Like public domain. This is like preacher domain, okay? This is like within the range of reasonableness to just take another look at and say, God, what do you have for us on this time? And I'm excited about it. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. Such a familiar passage. We read it every year, this time of year, and it's just incredible. So we're really just going to kind of soak in this and say, what are just some things? And really the secret to this, it was a trick question. There's really not one single point that I had from this talk, which is maybe why no one remembered it, and maybe why I didn't remember it, because you're supposed to kind of keep things simple, and I don't always do that. But this is kind of like a buffet moment in this passage. We're just gonna like feast on it, get a lot of good helpings, sides, maybe a little main course over here, but let's see what we can glean. So let's just read through this first, and it's verses 26 through 38. And naturally, it's always tough when it crosses a page in my Bible. I don't have it on my screen, so I'm just going to read it from here. It says, in the sixth month, and by the way, it's not necessarily the sixth month of the year. This is picking up on the previous passage where Elizabeth was told she was having a child. That would be John the Baptist. So this is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, okay? It's picking up on this previous story. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There's so much going on. There are so many connections and things happening, even at this point so far. The angel Gabriel, he's a big deal. One of God's like main agent angels. We see him in some significant passages in the Old Testament. We're not even going to scratch the surface of all of the significance of all of this. In a place called Nazareth, we're talking about a young woman who is betrothed. It's basically like an engagement. And as you know, an engagement in this time period was basically as good as married, right? But you haven't sealed the deal yet. It's not like engagements or betrothals today where it's like, this thing could end, like, you could look at your fiancé wrong and it's like, all right, we're not doing this, right? A betrothal was much more of a, this is an already made arrangement, right? It's just a, we're just waiting for the official ceremony to lock this in and all of that. So they are essentially married. It's a firm thing. And we're talking about a man named Joseph. That's a really significant name in the history of God's people, right? One of the most significant, arguably next to Moses, Joseph in the Old Testament. Even when we think about just the book of Genesis, where Joseph, where we see his story, by far, the narrative that spans the life of Joseph and all that he did and the ways that God used him, the amount of space that Joseph's story takes up in the book of Genesis exceeds even Abraham. And Joseph was a figure that God used to rescue, to redeem, to provide for his people in a time of famine, especially someone who was just favored by God. Like, everything that he did seemed to prosper. So there's a lot of interesting connections to this name Joseph. We don't know much about Joseph at all. But even just that name and the association is significant. And then we have this young woman named Mary, Miriam, Maria. All of these names are basically the same. Miriam, in the Old Testament, was the sister of Moses. Arguably, again, Moses was certainly the most prominent figure in the Old Testament, in the history, redemptive history of God's people. Miriam was his sister, right? And she was a prominent figure in that narrative. She's referred to as a prophetess. She was right there with Moses and Aaron through the whole thing. And without a doubt, there are things that she did and initiated and took charge of that we don't even know about because we just know that's how the women in our lives function. You guys, like, really do all of the things and we're just like, oh yeah, that's incredible. Yeah, I should have thought. I wish I thought of that, right? So we know that Miriam was a huge part of all of that. And we know that this was an incredibly popular name in general in Jewish families and culture. So there's like 100 Marys, even in the New Testament. It's like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James. And there's like all these Marys. And it's like, where did all these Marys come from? But still a very significant name. And all of these things are just part of the significance of this moment and this story. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Never says that she did anything special or there was any real reason why she found favor with God. It just says she did, right? God has just favored you by his grace. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, salvation." He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign. This baby that is going to come from you will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be?" Let's go to the next. Are we on the next slide? I'm looking at my Bible and the screen. There we go. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" She's like, technically, this is impossible right now. Bring me into the timeline of how this is going to work, mysterious man. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant," a word we looked at last week, "I am the doulos, the bondservant, the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Hey, if this is going to happen, I'm down. There's a lot going on here. So many things we could glean from this. So many little nuggets and details we could just keep pouring into. But I want to approach this from just a few little angles here. First, one of the most important questions we can ask from any text, any passage, ultimately is, what does this tell us about God? A passage like this, again, there are so many different things we could glean, but one of the things that can't be ignored is that God keeps his promises. The arrival of a Savior, an anointed one, one who would continue the line of David, restore the kingdom of God, it was promised. God's people had been waiting for generations, for years, hundreds of years, since there was a king in Israel that would rescue the people from bondage. They'd been in bondage to the Babylonians, bondage to the Persians. The Persians were kind of nice, right? Cyrus, he let them go back and build their temple and build the walls, right? But then they had trouble with the Greeks. The Grecian Empire, the Macedonians, then the Romans. They've just been kind of under the foot of these other nations for hundreds of years, and they've just been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, for God to step in and do what he said he was going to do. And now this angel comes to Mary and says, "Your baby that is going to be miraculously birthed out of your womb is going to be the one to fulfill this promise." Now, on the one hand, we should give Mary a lot of credit because this was a big thing and a big faith moment for her where she's like, yeah. On the other hand, let's just imagine Mary. If you were a young woman in Israel and someone came to you and said, you're going to be the mom of the one who's going to rescue all of God's people, and he's going to be king of Israel, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That would be like, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be that mom, right? This is like honor. This is instant honor for me and my family and my people, right? This is like, absolutely, come on. Like, I don't understand all the details here, but if this is actually going to happen, like, that's a no-brainer. Okay, so I'm not trying to like diminish Mary's response or anything like that, right? But we also have to understand this would be like the jackpot of this is my calling now. Like this is the best thing that could ever happen, okay? But God keeps his promises. And that's one of those things, it's like, yeah, we know that, but we can't remind ourselves about that enough. And that's paired with this other next idea is that God keeps his promises, but he's also not in a hurry. We have a hard time reconciling these two things. In life, God keeps his promises, but he is not in a hurry. God's original promise in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, right? That was like, nobody really knows exactly what kind of timeline we're talking about here. People try to like, oh, put the different things together. It's like, okay, you don't know what you're talking about. But it was a long time. We're talking thousands and thousands of years. And even from David, we're talking over 1,000 years from David to Jesus. Abraham and the promise and the covenant to Abraham was a whole 1,000 years before David. Thousands of years of redemptive history, God calling people, highs and lows, ups and downs, all the ins and outs, nations rising and falling. And finally, God shows up to a young woman in Galilee, basically the middle of nowhere, after all this time, and says, you're going to have a baby in 9 months. So it's been thousands of years, and now you have to wait another 9 months, and you have to actually form this baby in your womb and go through like the whole thing and wait for this baby to come. Then it's still just a baby. You have to like nurse it and feed him and raise him. And it's going to be decades before he even steps into the real stuff, right? And so through all of this, God is keeping his promise, but it's like he's doing it in the most painfully, excruciatingly slow way you could ever imagine, right? Like, come on, Lord. Like, you could do this so much faster. If I was writing this story, it would be so much simpler. Like, why not just show up? Like the angel Gabriel. Jesus could have just shown up in full human adult form, strode into the temple, and done what he needed to do, right? Why didn't he do that? We don't know. I mean, maybe because there were prophecies that said it would be like through a child and there's stuff like that, right? So theologically, maybe it had to be a baby, okay? But God's not in a hurry in the way that we keep track of time. God is not in a hurry. God accomplishes his plans through unlikely people. God accomplishes his plans through impossible means. Just going to skim over those ones. But those are also things we learn about God. God accomplishes his plans through unlikely people. We know almost nothing about Joseph and Mary other than how we see them responding in these situations. We'll talk more about Joseph next week. There's no huge narrative about their life. There's no significant great things that they did or accomplished that made them stand out as the people that God would choose to raise this child and be a part of this story, just as they were just favored by God. God just picked them. They were part of the line of David. Yeah, there's that. Let's think for a moment about how Mary responds to God's plan here. There's a few key statements that help us maybe relate a little bit to what she was experiencing and how this relates to how do we respond, how do we process the realization or the awareness of what God is calling us to do in any given moment. God's not often calling us to play a pivotal role in redemptive history, right? Like this. But some of the emotions are the same. How did Mary respond to God's plan? The first thing we see is fear. She was afraid. It says she was troubled in verse 30. And the angel had to tell her, hey, don't be afraid, which that's kind of normal angel assignment activity. Like, you show up, someone's going to be afraid. You have to tell them, don't be afraid, right? That's like always the angel's first line in any story when someone's like, ah. But she was afraid. And we feel that. When we realize, like, okay, God's, I'm reading something in Scripture, or the Spirit just really put something on my heart that's like, hey, there's this, like, something you got to do. There's a conversation you got to have. There's a circumstance you need to walk into. There's something you got to walk through. It's like, fear is in so many ways rooted in us not knowing how it's going to go. Or feeling like I am not in complete control of this outcome. And God has a way of putting us into those kinds of moments a lot, right? Because they form us. And processing through that emotion of fear is part of how God forms us. So it's okay. It's okay to feel that fear. But also to remember that the Lord is kind of leaning in and saying, like, hey, it's going to be all right. But Mary felt that fear. She felt uncertainty or maybe even confusion. We saw her ask in verse 34, how can this be? She's just like, help me understand, how is this actually possible? I don't see it. I don't know how this can happen. Everything I know about biology, right, birth from generations, and everything I know, I don't see how what you're saying is actually possible. So you got to help me out here. How can this be? We feel that. But even with that fear, even with that uncertainty, she still responded with obedience. As we saw, verse 38, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's like, hey, I don't have to know 100% how this is going to go. I don't have to know every detail. I just have to take the next step you're calling me to take. That's literally all I can do. That's the only thing any of us can ever do, is take the next step that God's leading us to take. And it's not in this passage, it's a few verses down. We didn't read it. But a fourth thing we could say she felt, or a way that she responded, was joy. She felt the fear, she felt the uncertainty, but she responded in obedience and ultimately moved forward with joy. Because we see her in the next narrative, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and we see just one of the most beautiful poems and songs in all of Scripture, the Magnificat, it's often referred to. Again, we don't have it on here, but in verse 46, 47, 48 of Luke 1, we see Mary say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Right? Picking up on the honor of this calling that she has been bestowed on her, she's like, this is huge. Every generation, if this actually happens, every generation of God's people will call me blessed. Me and my family are going to be honored because God has just favored me for no reason that I can even, it's just all God's grace. She moves forward with joy. Now, a lot of things we can put together from all of this. But one kind of just a concluding idea, one of the many things we could draw from this, but one thing that I think is important for all of us, and we feel this in different ways in different seasons of life, different seasons of ministry, different seasons of family, marriage, child rearing, work, vocation, all of these things, is this idea that no one else can do what God has called you to do. No one else can do what God has called you to do. Are there caveats to that statement? Yes, there are caveats to every statement. But consider this. Could someone else have been the mother of Jesus? Could God have picked somebody else? Sure, right? But once that, whatever the Holy Spirit did and that conception and birth, it's like that was it, right? If Mary was pregnant and she had the baby, and at some point she was like, yeah, like I can't do this. This is too much pressure. This is too, could she have like backed out at some point? Like there's so many hypothetical ideas and think, what if it went a different way? What would God have done, responded? Who knows? That's not how the story went. So we can go on those rabbit trails all day. But yeah, if God had chosen someone else, but God didn't choose someone else, he chose Mary. And Mary was ready, the most she could be. She was willing to embrace her role in God's bigger story. She models that. And clearly there's an idea, this sense in the text that she's an example to follow here in this situation, right? She takes what God presents to her and she says, all right, I'm in. And while God hasn't called all of us to be in this kind of role like Mary, this is where I think it really connects to just everyday normal life, is that No one else in this room or in this world can be a husband to my wife. Right? No one else can be a spouse to your spouse. No one else can be a mom or dad for your kids. Nobody else can be you for the glory of God wherever you are, where you live, with your neighbors, at your school, at your work, in your broader family. At any given moment, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whomever you're with, God has called you to represent him and reflect him and radiate his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In that moment, in that situation, in that place, with those people. That's God's calling for all of us in just all of the in-between moments, in the thousands of years in between the big pinnacle mountaintop moments that God steps in and does something huge. Everything else in between are just the days and weeks and months and years and decades and generations of just normal everyday life of God's people. Walking in the light of what God has already done, waiting for him to finish what he started, because we know that he's faithful, but he's not in a hurry. So I have to walk in light of that today and just be faithful. Be attentively present to Jesus. Be affectionately present for the people that he's placed in my life. Be actively present in the city and the community and the context where he's placed me. We can choose, we have at least three options. Mary had all of these options. She chose one of them. And these are moment by moment decisions. These are day by day things. Every interaction with our kids, right? Every argument we have to break up, I get to choose. How am I going to do this one, right? Am I going to lose it? Or am I going to come in and be, you know, patient, self-controlled, calm? Am I going to hear and understand what's actually going on, or am I just going to come and just try to end this as fast as possible, right? We can, one, ignore God's calling for us in those smallest of moments. We can just ignore it and be like, all right, I'm going to do this my own way. Two, we can whine or mope around wishing God gave us something more important or exciting to do. I just wish I could do something better, cooler, bigger, smarter, faster, more awesome. I don't have time for this. I don't want to have time for this. Or we can choose, we can resolve to live with a will and a heart like we see Mary displaying. That says, and it's captured just so beautifully in those words, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. Right? With the family you've given me in the place you've given me to live, with the people you've surrounded around me, in the church you've given me, in the city you've placed me, in the workplace that you have me right now. Like, this is where I'm at right now. So I got to show up today and do and live and be who you've called me to be here now today. I'm ready. I'm here to serve. My yes is on the table. Let it be to me according to your word.